46 this evening. Psalm 46. Some of you wondered why we bought this keyboard, and tonight really was illustrated. We're having several of our folks that don't have as much experience play that instrument, and Stephen's been playing that for a while, and tonight Carol has family in town she's not seen for some time, and so Stephen was able to jump on the big piano, and no fear, no nerves. Well, maybe some, but you did great, and so that's one reason we got that. Good training instrument. Good. All right, Psalm 46, you should be there, let's pray. Lord, I ask you now just to bless our time together. God, again, we know that there are folks in our church body who are going through great trials. And we pray this message from Psalm 46 would be a blessing and a help to them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. On March the 11th, 2011, just a little over a year ago, an earthquake struck 43 miles off the coast of Japan. It was the strongest recorded earthquake in Japan's history, measuring about a magnitude of 9.1. As I studied some about that today, I found out that at one point the tsunami that earthquake created, now think about this, reached 133 feet. Now this auditorium is about 35 feet tall. Multiply that by about four times and imagine that barreling toward you. We all saw the pictures of the destruction. This quake was so strong that, and I don't know how they figured this out. I guess they have ways to do it with GPS and so forth, that they say it actually moved the island of Honshu, the largest Japanese island, 8 feet to the east. This is a powerful earthquake. It said it actually shifted the Earth's axis a couple of inches. Again, I don't know how they can measure that, but somehow they can. It resulted in over 14,000 or 15,000 deaths, many thousands still missing and thousands injured. And a year later, they're still trying to recover from that terrible storm. None of us have ever experienced tragedy like that. I know you saw the pictures on TV, on the internet. But many of us have had difficult times in our lives when it seemed the very foundation of our existence was shaken. We have people in our church who are going through those kinds of storms and trials and difficulties even today. And my question for you is, what does a believer do when these events occur in their life that shake their very foundation? Is there an answer? Last week, I received a phone call about 8 o'clock one morning, I think it was either Thursday or Friday morning, from Sandy Wade telling me that her brother, Mike, 44 years old in Bluefield, had died suddenly of a heart attack. And so I called the pastor. We went over to Sandy's dad's house, Bob Copley, and just tried to be there for him. I mean, what can you say? And as we were talking, pastor encouraged him to read the 46th Psalm. And so I read it too. And I found that there is great hope in this psalm. There is great help for the believer who is going through a earth-shaking, life-shattering experience. And the answer, folks, is to run to the refuge. There is a refuge. There is help in time of need like this. And it is to run to the refuge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this evening, I want to spend our time looking at Psalm 46. I'd like to do something that we don't typically do. I would like to read it out loud together. In fact, I'm going to have you stand. Not the whole sermon, just while we read this, okay? It would keep you awake, though. Psalm 46, let's read it together out loud. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if we had been a Jewish congregation, we would not have read that together. What would we have done? We would have sung it. These, again, they are songs. But since we don't know the tune, we did the best we could. The first thing I want you to see this evening is a record of upheaval. And he points to two things. He points to nature, and then he looks at national upheaval. Notice verse 2. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Now, if you were to look for something stable, that is solid, that is unmoving, what would you call it? What would you look to? Well, the mountains, wouldn't you think? I mean, my wife and I grew up out west, and she grew up right at the foothills of the Rockies. These huge, massive mountains that go up 14, 15,000 feet. And if anything is stable, you'd think they are stable. And yet the psalmist says there is going to be a time, or there could be an event, that would actually move those mountains. Notice that in verse 2. He says the earth is removed. The mountains are carried into the midst of the sea. Can you imagine the power that would be necessary to move mountains? Now, Brother Steve's been involved with coal mining. Well, both Steve's. But on the engineering side, and you've had to move some mountains. And it takes weeks and days and months and much manpower. Those things are pretty solid, aren't they? And yet, David is saying, look, we may be in a time in our life when mountains are being removed. The mountains are actually shaking, in verse 3, with the swelling thereof. He says the waters, in verse 3, become a raging torrent. And they're so powerful that they are actually moving mountains. That's some powerful stuff. I remember as a child, I was born in Eureka, California. I won't go there. And we lived in Fortuna, California, right by the Eel River. And I remember one Christmas going out to the bluff and looking down over the Eel River that usually was pretty calm, but we'd had massive rainstorms. And I remember going out there and watching houses float by in the torrent of the raging stream. Now, this, folks, is what David is talking about. He's talking about these huge earth-shaking events, these earth-shattering events. Now, what could cause the mountains to be moved, for the earth to shake? Well, I already mentioned one earthquake in Japan. There's another one in 2005. Where did it take place? Remember? In the Indian Ocean. This quake was a 9.1 on the Richter scale. They said it caused the entire planet to vibrate almost half an inch. Again, how you know that, I don't know. You know, but that's what they said. And they always know. You know that. Created a tsunami 80 feet high, and some points traveling almost 300 miles an hour. If you remember, over 250,000 people were killed. Can you imagine the power of that wave? Scientists say that it released the energy of a 26 megatons of TNT, however much that is. They compared it to the atomic bomb at Hiroshima and said it was 1,500 times stronger than the atomic bomb. That's some power, folks. That is some energy being released. So he said, look, he said, David says, there are some events in life that can be just like that. Okay? Now he goes on and he talks in verse 6 about the power or the uproar in the nations. It says the heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. And boy, we're living in a time when nations are in turmoil. I have never experienced it firsthand, but I have talked to some of our Liberian immigrants and they have told me stories about the Liberian Civil War and people coming in and killing whole villages and raping the women and killing and murdering and doing all kinds of unspeakable things. And this goes on all the time and the nations are in turmoil. Recently, we had a group that went to Gettysburg and had a wonderful trip in spite of the driver and had a great time. And we went on a two-hour tour of Gettysburg. By the way, if you've never been there, you ought to go. Talk about history coming alive. In 3 days' battle, 50,000 men lost their lives. The same number as were lost in the whole Vietnamese conflict. Isn't that amazing? 50,000 men. And we went up there on the little round top and looked down, and I kind of sighted down one of the Union cannons looking over that valley and tried to envision a horde of Confederate soldiers coming toward them and just being mowed down. In Pickett's charge alone, 15,000 men were killed. The tour guide said that at one point when all of the cannons opened up and started firing at one another, he said the earth shook and that the sound could be heard in Ohio. We were in Pennsylvania, in case you're wondering. Goodness gracious, can you imagine? Now, folks, these are the kinds of things, these conflicts, these uproars, these upheavals that can occur in our lives. And when those things occur, folks, it's like the foundation of our very life is being shaken, and we have no firm footing to stand upon. Now, stop and think about what some of those things might be. Death of a loved one. I have had people in this church call me at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, my son was just killed in an auto accident. Can you imagine? The upheaval to life. Can you imagine the very foundation of your belief system being shaken? I mentioned Brother Copley calling, or actually Sandy calling last week, and his son passing away. The death of a loved one. My. I know folks that are believers, folks that love the Lord. They really are believers. And they've had a mate die, and it has just shaken their whole life. You see why the psalmist compares these events to these terrible storms and events and the nations raging and all those things? Can you see why he does that? What about a bad health report? You go to the doctor, and the doctor says, your tests have come back, and you have terminal cancer. You have congestive heart failure, and there's not a thing we can do for you. Think that might shake your foundation a little bit? Think that might rattle your cage a little bit? People who have children who rebel and turn from the things they have been taught all their lives. Homes breaking up. Financial collapse. You go into work, everything's going great, and the boss says, oh, by the way, today is your last day here. You'll no longer be working for us. Your company goes bankrupt. Something terrible happens. All your dreams are dashed to pieces. Are you beginning to see, folks, the trial that you may have gone through, you may be going through now, or you will go through at some point? You see, I think we kind of go through our Christian life and we say, you know, I'm a believer, I read my Bible, I pray. Hey, man, we got it made, we're just going along. What happens when the storm comes, folks? What are you going to do? Now, is there an answer for these times of life? Well, if there wasn't, we'd all pack up and go home. There is a great resource. Let's look at it. Number one, our resource in this time of upheaval. Number one, the name of our resource, and we find it in this passage, is the very first word of the whole passage. What is the resource? Medication. Drugs, alcohol, immorality. go out and buy a new car. The sad thing is, all of those things, which is all the world has to offer, those only make the problem worse, don't they? Here is the answer. It's found in verse 1. God is our refuge. It's found in verse 5. God is in the midst of her. God shall help her. It's also found in verse 7. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It's found in verse 10. And be still and know that I am God. In verse 11, the God of Jacob is our refuge. That is the Hebrew word Elohim. You say, who cares? You should, because that tells us something about the character of God. El means the Almighty One. By the way, this is the first word that is used in the beginning, God created. That's the same word. The mighty, strong, powerful one. And the second part of that word means to bind oneself with an oath. And here's what it means, folks. It means we have an all-powerful, covenant-keeping God. Now, we see that word God and we think, God. When the Hebrew saw that word God, or the Jew, he said, oh, this is our all-powerful, covenant-keeping God. The God who has all power and what he says he's going to do. Now, when you're in a trial, is that important? What if you go through a trial and you don't have an all-powerful God? Your trial may be more powerful than your God. What if you go through a trial and you don't have a covenant-keeping God that doesn't keep his promises? We're in bad shape. This, folks, is an all-powerful God. But there's another word used for God in this passage. Look in verse 7. And you see it there in all caps. The Lord of hosts is with us. Now, what Hebrew word is that? Name for God. It is Jehovah. Now, again, this is so important because Jehovah is the self-existing God. He depends on nothing for his existence. Now, everyone here depends on something for your existence. If you didn't have air, Anthony, there was no oxygen to breathe, how long would you be with us? About 60 seconds. If we didn't have food to drink or water to drink, or food to eat or water to drink, some of you may be drinking your food, I'm sorry about that if you are. And if we don't have water to drink, how long are we going to be? Not long. Now look, God's existence depends on nothing. God is. Okay? Now because of that, Malachi can write where God says in the book of Malachi, and he says, I am the Lord, I change not. This means God is eternal, he doesn't change. Do you change? Sure we do. Because we are dependent upon something for our existence. God has no thing, and he is self-existent, and God will always be. You say, well, I'm going through this terrible trial. God has changed. No, he hasn't. God is still the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. This is our resource, folks. And there's another dual name here. It says in verse 7, the Lord, or Jehovah of hosts, is with us. What does that mean? This is the war God. This is a God who is sovereign over all things. And he tells us that in this very passage, doesn't he? Because look at verse 8. He said, come behold the works of the Lord, Jehovah, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. God can stop every war in this world if he wanted to by just saying, stop. That's the power our God has. He is sovereign over the host of heaven. He is sovereign over all things, and he is in control. I was reading today about the Six-Day War. How many of you know about the Six-Day War? You say, was at our house all last week. No, that's not what I'm talking about. This is a different one. Six-Day War took place in 1967. I don't remember a whole lot about it. I was 8 years old, I guess, or 7 years old at the time. But as you folks that are historians remember this war, June the 5th, 1967, Israel went to war against its neighbors, Egypt, Syria, Jordan, and Iraq. Israel was outnumbered terribly. In fact, it was probably the numbers were about 2-1. The enemy had three times as many aircraft and tanks, according to the source I read. Okay? Some of you military guys know the truth, but that's the source I read. But it's interesting, when that battle was over in 6 days, Israel had lost 1,000 soldiers. The enemy had lost over 20,000. Now, they should have learned something then. You don't pick on Israel. Because Israel has Jehovah God on their side. And Jehovah God just stepped in and said, listen, boys, you're going to go down, and my boys are going to take you, and I'm just going to have a few die, and you're going to have a multitude die. And it's interesting, there were 15 Israelis captured. There were 5,500 of the others captured by Israel. Wow. Why? Because Israel had a superior force? No, because Israel had Jehovah God. That's the reason. Now, what is our refuge? What is he? We know who he is. What is he? We go back to verse 1. Here it is. God is our... Here it is, folks. Okay? If you're asleep, wake up. This is the one word I want you to remember when you go home. God is what? A refuge. A refuge. Now, what's a refuge? Well, a refuge is a inaccessible place. It's a high tower. It's a defensible position. It is a place where the enemy's weapons cannot reach you. It's a place where you can run to and the enemy can't get you. Wow, what a great place to have. When you're in the midst of battle and in trial and difficulty, and there is a place you can go where the devil's arrows of discouragement can't reach you. Wouldn't you like to have that? A place when your world is falling apart, that you are safe from the trial, you're safe from the trouble, you're safe from all those things. It is a safe place in the middle of upheaval and uproar. And God said, look, God is our refuge. There is a place you can go. And look at the rest of that verse. This is great. A refuge and a strength. And notice, now if I had written it, I'd probably said, and he can help you when you have trouble. But look how David wrote it under inspiration of God. A very present help in trouble. You may have said, well, he's just a present help. No, he's a very present help in trouble. Aren't you glad that we could start right here with Mr. Scroggs in the front row? God has enough power to help you with every need. CJ, God has enough power to help you with every need. Larry, God has enough power. Benjamin, we go all the way around. Every person here, there's help for you. There's help for you. There's help for you. There's help for you. God is a present help in trouble. You know, we all have different needs. We all have different trials. And my message to you tonight is God is enough for you. He is a refuge. He is a very present help in time of trouble. When I go to the hospitals, often I will quote 2 Corinthians 2 or 12 and 9. It says, my grace is what? What's the next word? Sufficient. Say that with me. My grace is sufficient. What does that mean? Enough. Enough. God's strength, his grace, his provision is enough. The songwriter, I think, said it well. Never a trial that he is not there, never a burden that he doth not bear, never a sorrow that he doth not share. Moment by moment, I'm under his care. Never a heartache and never a groan, never a teardrop and never a moan, never a danger but there on the throne. Moment by moment, he thinks of his own. Never a weakness that he doth not feel, never a sickness that he cannot heal. Moment by moment, in woe or in weal, Jesus, my Savior, abides with me still. What a great truth. Folks, there is help. There is a refuge. But notice that word present. When is God's grace going to come? 2 days after you need it. When the Lord says, oh man, I didn't see that coming. I missed that. And there she is in all this trouble. Been there for a week and I forgot all about her. Is a very present help in time of need. What a great truth. As we were in Gettysburg, he was talking about how the battle was fought and so forth. And one of the keys, according to this man, was the fact that Jeb Stuart was out riding his horse where he should not have been. And the cavalry wasn't there. and they didn't have their eyes and their ears. And they made some wrong decisions, and they didn't get Little Big Top. And so they had all these, Little Round Top. That sounds better. It sounds like a circus, Little Big Top. But anyway. They weren't there when they were supposed to be. And if they had been there, they probably would have won the battle and won the war. Things would have been very different for us, wouldn't it? You know, the simple matter of fact is God knows what you need right now. And I look around and I see some people that need God. Some people that have been through some great trials. Some people going through some great trials. And I want to tell you, folks, on the authority of the Word of God, God is there for you to help you. A very present help in time of trouble. He knows exactly what you're going through. He is in control of your trial. He will not allow you to go through something that His grace will not get you through. Because He is a refuge. The song we sing, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need Him most. Now, finally, what's our response in the upheaval? What should you do? I know this isn't rocket science, folks, but we just don't do this. What do we do when we have an upheaval in our life? What do we do? Well, we go over and we talk to this person, we go talk to that person, or we gripe, or we fall apart. What's the answer, folks? There is a refuge available. What should we do? The whole point of this message, run to the refuge. Run to the refuge. It is there. But I find often as I deal with people who are going through difficult times, that instead of, when the world falls apart, instead of running to the refuge, what do? We run from the refuge. And we quit reading our Bibles, and we quit going to church, and we get bitter against God. And the refuge that is there for us is unused. Run to the refuge, folks. The help is available. Finish this verse. We have not because... Now, if you're going through a trial and you don't have a refuge, have not found a refuge, whose fault is it? God's fault? Is the refuge available for you? Sure. It's there. Folks, we need to run to the refuge for help. And then I like this one, although I'll be honest with you. I think this verse was put in the Bible for me. 46:10. Notice the first two words. Be still. What do we usually do when a trial comes? When the earth is shaking. Let's be honest. What do we try to do? We try to fix it, don't we? And when you try to fix the problem, what happens? It gets worse. Some of you are speaking from personal testimony. I will speak the same way. We rush it. We rush ahead of God. We try to solve the problem ourselves. And He said, look, folks, here's the answer. Be still. Be still. Rest in the Lord. Run to the refuge and rest in the Lord. The old song says, take your burden to the Lord and pick it back up and take it with you. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there and rest in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says what? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Run to the refuge. Rest in the refuge. Now, what's going to happen if we do that? Well, let's look at the passage and we'll find out. Verse 2. You look at that verse. You tell me. When we as believers will run to the refuge and rest in Him, what's the first thing that happens? You see it right there in verse 2. No fear. No fear. And let's be honest. When we get a bad report, what's the first thing that comes in our heart? Fear. Sure. But this person who has gone to the refuge and is resting in Christ says, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though everything is shaken, we're not afraid. That's some refuge, folks. That's some refuge. He said, if you will do that, you will not be fearful. The Lord said in Mark 5, 36, be not afraid, only believe. Did you realize this? Now stop and think. If you are trusting the Lord with all your heart, can you have fear in your heart? Let me ask another way. Can fear and faith coexist? Some are saying no, some are saying yes, some are going, I don't have a clue. Okay. God hath not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not afraid, only believe. Now, I know we're all in the flesh, and we fight unbelief in the flesh and fearfulness in our flesh. But folks, faith in God leads to fearlessness. Now, you've experienced that, haven't you? When you're going through a trial and you took it to the Lord and you prayed and you left it there and the Lord gave you peace. Isn't that what Philippians 4 is about? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what? And the peace of God, that would be a lack of fear, wouldn't you think? Will garrison about your heart. Okay? So as we trust, we can have no fear. Look at something else in verse 3. It says, or verse 4, excuse me. There is a stream whereof, and it shall make, what's the next word? Glad the city of God. Now, this is a little bit of a difficult passage, but I like what Spurgeon said. Since I can't tell you myself, I'll tell you what Spurgeon said. He's a pretty smart guy. Divine grace, like a smoothly flowing, fertilizing, full, and never failing river, yields refreshment and consolation to believers. I like that. The Spirit of God, as we place our faith and trust in Christ, will pour out waters upon those that are thirsty. There is a river that makes the people of God glad and gives you joy. How do you think Paul and Silas, beaten illegally, unjustly, thrown in the dungeon, could be sitting at night, at midnight, singing praises to God? Probably Valium, right? You think? I don't think so. It was the Spirit of God. Minister to them. Their faith was in Christ. They ran to the refuge. God gave them a song in their heart. Also, notice in verse 5, another thing that happens. It says, she shall not be moved. We saw it back in another verse before that. There is stability. The believer resting on the solid foundation. Our guys played some basketball Monday night, and I got a lot of visitors, try to give them a challenge, and I spoke on Matthew chapter 7, and the wise man and the foolish man. And the person whose faith is in Christ, when the storm comes and beats upon the house, what happens to the house? It stands firm because it has a good foundation. It's a strong, firm foundation. And then notice again in verse 10 what else happens. This is great. Be still, and what happens? And know that I'm God. Now, I know that can be translated a couple different ways or applied, but I think one application is this. When you are still and you quit trying to fix a problem and you just place your faith in Christ, you're going to know something about God, aren't you? You're going to find out what your God is like. You're going to find out the power of your God, and you're going to see that, and who else sees it? And I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth. All the people around you are going to see it, and they too will know something about God. They're going to learn something about God. Now, I don't know where you are today. Undoubtedly, there are probably people, and in fact, as I look around the room, I see people that are going through some earth-shattering, earth-shaking events in your lives. And I just want to remind you tonight from the Word of God, there is a refuge for you to run to. It is a refuge that will give you peace and will drive the fear from your heart. It will help you through the trial. The grace of God is sufficient. It will be enough for you if you will place your faith in God. In 1529, there was a theologian who spent a great deal of time meditating on Psalm 46. You say, how in the world do you know that? Because he wrote a song about it soon thereafter. His name was Martin Luther. This may be familiar to you. I'm going to read every verse. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? What? Christ Jesus, it is He, Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, hallelujah, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever. What a great truth. I don't know what your need is tonight, but I offer you a refuge. There is a refuge. There is a place of safety in the midst of the storm. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the great truth of this passage. I am very aware of my inability to convey this truth to these people. But God, I know that your Spirit can. And I pray that as believers, you would help us to learn to run to our refuge in Christ, a place of safety, a safe haven in the midst of the storm. Lord, there are people in our church who are struggling. They're going through some great trials. And I pray that they might run to you and be helped from heaven. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm going to have the instrumentalist play, I Need Thee Every Hour. That's number 97. And I would encourage you tonight, if you're in the midst of a trial, I would encourage you to run to the refuge. Run to the refuge. You may need to come and just talk to the Lord as they play, I Need Thee Every Hour. Let's have you stand together. Everyone's standing, your heads are bowed. No one is looking. God has spoken to your heart and you say, Gary, I just need to run to the refuge. I would encourage you to do that right now. Come and get on the altar and spend some time with the refuge, the one who can give you help in time of need. It's there for you as they play. If you need to come, you come and spend a moment with the Lord and slip back to your seat. Run to the refuge. Thank you. Let's sing that chorus together. This will be our closing prayer. We'll be dismissed. I need thee every hour.
I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
You are dismissed. Lord bless you.